When we talk about the Bible, more often than not, the answer does tend to be Jesus. Now, we've just read these few words from a section of the Bible, and I don't know how familiar you are with this. It's called Acts. That is just the title it's given there, which might sound a pretty kind of odd name, really, without any kind of explanation. Well, it's actually an abbreviation for what people used to call the Acts of the Apostles. If you were to pick up an older translation of the Bible, you might see that as the title above this part of the Bible. And it's the part of the Bible that describes what happened to Jesus' closest friends, kind of what they did, what they got involved in the months and years after he had lived on the earth. Some people have suggested that the book should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty easy to see why people might say that, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned 42 times, by the way, in the book of Acts, which is, for stats nerds out there, four times more than it's mentioned in any other book of the Bible. And even in the short passage that we've read, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times. Watch out, that's going to fall down any second. You might just want to take it down and we'll put it back up afterwards. At least Laura managed to get her reference to it before it disappeared. So, yeah, Acts, the Holy Spirit, mentioned so many times in the book of Acts that perhaps you would call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because whenever one of the apostles, Peter and Paul, are mentioned quite frequently throughout this book, whenever they did something kind of vaguely impressive or for the good of God's kingdom, it's always because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, or because of the help, or because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That is clear as you go through this part of the Bible. And those men that were responsible at that time for the message of hope in the Lord Jesus spreading as it did like wildfire, they couldn't have done it without the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you did call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you might risk, bear with me, the impression, somehow giving the impression, that the Gospels that kind of precede Acts are kind of all about Jesus, and then what comes next is somehow not quite so much about Jesus, as much as sort of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John were. Now, with that little bee kind of out of my bonnet, the reason that we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks just looking into the early part of this little book is just so that we can see that Easter that we've been celebrating over the last few weeks, in last weekend obviously in particular, Easter wasn't the end of the story. The gospel doesn't somehow kind of end with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, we spend a lot of time, don't we, in the gospel accounts, and we did a bit in the run-up to Easter. And we discover through that Jesus came down to earth from heaven. He lived this faultless life. He performed amazing miracles. He taught with God's authority. He did suffer. He died. He rose again. And all of that time, he was fulfilling kind of prophecy after prophecy after prophecy from the Old Testament in the Bible. So right up until this point, you can see quite clearly, not just the Gospels, but the Old Testament as well, it all pointing to Jesus. And you might get to this point, you know, it is in our Bibles almost at the end anyway. There's, in terms of numbers of what pages afterwards, it's a relatively small part of the Bible that comes next. And you might be kind of thinking, well, presumably that's it then. That's the end of what's really important in the Bible. Does Jesus maybe at this point somehow kind of exit the stage, as it were, never to be seen again? Well, the answer, I'm sure you know, is absolutely not. Because what we see in Acts Jesus has completed phase one of his kind of work, or you could call it act one, if you like. And phase two is just about to start. Jesus has kind of laid the foundation, and now the building work really gets going. And you might be thinking, well, where do we even fit into this story? Well, Act 2 in this story hasn't finished yet. It is still ongoing. This building work kind of grows as every new believer, each one of us perhaps, if we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we were another kind of building block in that building that Jesus is growing, this kingdom that he is developing. He is still at work through the power of his Spirit, building this one kingdom, this only kingdom, which will last forever. And that is the big message, really, in these first few verses of the book of Acts. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and he's leading his mission. Perhaps particularly that refers to verses 1 to 5 in our passage. Now, a lot of people have perhaps been surprised, and I've been surprised, at how strong the Ukrainian resistance has been to the Russian invasion. It was quite right, of course, that we remember them again in prayer this morning. Much of the credit, I think, has been, for that resistance, has been given to the president, to Zelensky. But, as I'm sure you're aware, as far as I'm aware, he has not lifted a gun himself. He's not killed anybody. He's not blown up any tanks himself. But of course, it's his leadership, his use of the media, his engagement with other nations, that seems to have inspired his army and his people to give absolutely everything in the cause of their country. Well, Jesus is leading a different kind of mission. But the fact that he is very much alive and very much in control is inspiring his followers in kind of the same way to give everything for his mission. Because if any one of us here this morning thought for a moment that Jesus was dead, that he'd gone, that he just wasn't around anymore, then I trust we would all give up immediately. We wouldn't be here this morning if we thought Jesus was dead. Well, the writer of Acts here is Luke, the same writer who wrote the gospel with his name on it. And he wasn't writing originally to us, as is true of every writer of aspects or parts of the Bible. He was writing to this friend of his called Theophilus. If you can't pronounce that, you can call him Theo. You can probably get away with that. But he was writing to this friend to show him that what he'd heard about Jesus was true. So back at the start of Luke's gospel, you don't have to look it up now, but you can to check if you want. He writes this in the first few verses of Luke's gospel. He says, "I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." They used to speak to each other like that in those days, I'm sure. "So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And then here, in Acts chapter 1, it starts, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." So Luke's gospel wasn't everything that we need to know about Jesus. It was just the things, the stuff that Jesus began to do. That's what it says here at the beginning of the book of Acts. What came next was what Jesus continued to do. It says verse 3, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them." Now, the resurrected Jesus, he knew that his followers had to be absolutely convinced that he was alive if they were going to get on with the job that he'd given them to do. Because plenty of kind of pretend messiahs had been around. They'd kind of come and gone, and of course they still do. People still claim to be the Messiah even today. But they are quickly forgotten once they've gone. And the message of Jesus would only last if his disciples truly believed that he was still alive. So he spent a lot of time with them during these 40 days. These few verses tell us a little bit about what he did with them. He spoke to them about the kingdom, it says. He gave them instructions, and he ate with them. I mean, how can you not believe that somebody is real if they're consuming solid food right in front of you? Now, there's plenty of evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. I've mentioned this book, Verdict of the Empty Tomb. We've got copies out there in the corridor. If you're not convinced, that may help you if you want to look into some of the evidence. But for me, when I started looking into some of these things about 20-something years ago, the thing I think that finally persuaded me that these things were true was the fact that Jesus' disciples at that time clearly believed it. There is no doubt that they believed that Jesus was alive because they were willing to suffer for it. You've only got to read, and it won't take you long, the rest of the book of Acts. It's really, really exciting stuff in there. And you will see a little of what some of these guys did, what they went through, because they believed that Jesus was alive. And they wouldn't have done those things if they had any doubt about that. So, Jesus is alive, and he is leading his mission. But leaders, of course, don't have to be kind of on the ground doing the work as such. Leaders, they appoint workers. Leaders delegate. Leaders train. They equip. Leaders inspire their people. And that's the second big thing that we see in these first few verses of Acts here. Jesus has appointed and equipped his witnesses, verses 6 to 8 especially. So here's a question to ponder. If you've got a job to do, who do you get to do it? If you've got a job to do, who would you get to do it? So for example, if you've got a serious toothache, I'm guessing you will go to a dentist. If you need an eye test, you're going to go to an optician. We at home, we've just started having a window cleaner. I think Jill was a bit worried I was going to fall out and hurt myself at some point. So we've now splashed out on a window cleaner. And in recent meetings with the deacons, this will make you laugh, Steve said he was considering, you know, who might be suitable to be part of the kind of premises team that we're setting up at the moment. And I just thought for a moment that he was kind of pointing at me when he said about the people that he was considering. I mean, thankfully, for your sakes, that's not the case, all right? There's somebody else in mind. But if you think about me being on the premises team, being kind of vaguely stupid or amusing, well, look at the kind of people that Jesus chose to carry out his mission. I'm not suggesting for a moment this justifies me being on the premises team, by the way. You've kind of got this situation where Jesus has spent 3 years, best part, as far as we know, teaching, training, getting alongside his disciples. And now he's using these last 40 days before he goes to give them instructions, it says here in verse 2. He presented himself to them, he appeared to them, he spoke to them. So if some of you might be taking exams coming up quite soon, sorry to remind you of that. But this is a bit like last minute revision, really. You've already been taught all of these things. We're just kind of going over it once more. It's just revision. Jesus is kind of saying, you've got it now, haven't you, right? So if you think you're not prepared perhaps for your exams, think about this kind of motley crew that we've got here in front of us. Because the question that they asked Jesus in verse 6, it really must have tested Jesus' patience. Just look at that question, verse 6. It says, then they gathered around him, Jesus' disciples, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I confess, I've said some pretty stupid things at times. I try not to. But one of them is still recorded on YouTube if you ever want to check it out. We were in Safari, amazing experience in Zambia a few years ago. And we had this experience of seeing a lion catch a kind of antelope thingy. And as this poor doomed animal was kind of struggling, I said, and this is recorded on there, why are the other lions not helping? And of course, within moments, to me at least, everybody else realized this already, it was pretty obvious that the lion didn't need any help in this task. Now, I take some comfort from some of the stupid things that I've said when I read this daft question that Jesus' disciples asked here. There's just kind of so much wrong with it. It starts off all right. At least they use the word Lord. I trust they're convinced about who it is that they're talking to. But the rest of it kind of reveals how little of their training that they've taken on board. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the answer is no, 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 and no. These men, they still thought that the task ahead of them, if there was one, was to free Israel from their Roman rulers. After everything that Jesus had been telling them, they should have known by now that their mission was to free human souls from the spiritual forces of evil. It got nothing to do with the Roman occupation. And then it certainly wasn't about restoration either. It wasn't about going back to how things had been before. This was a completely new mission. And also, it wasn't something that was going to happen at this time. It wasn't going to happen overnight. It wasn't a short-term mission. And finally, they all seem to be assuming that Jesus was the one that was still going to do this work. You can see that. Are you, at this time, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's almost as if they were kind of thinking, we're just going to carry on being kind of in the back, in the sidelines a little bit, while you, Jesus, you get on and do this job that needs to be done. Well, verse 2, don't forget, verse 2 reminds us that Jesus has actually chosen these people. They hadn't kind of accidentally turned up and formed Jesus's team. He had chosen these people, clearly not for their brain power. I mean, that's pretty obvious. And, just in case you're thinking it might be different these days, the same applies to you and me. In case you were thinking that Jesus has kind of chosen you because you've got some sort of special talent or gift or money or something that Jesus thinks would be of value to his team. Well, Jesus responds here in verse 7. And, as ever, he's very clear. He's very patient. But he's very firm. And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus has appointed his workers, his witnesses, but clearly they're not going to be a lot of use on their own. They're a bit like a kind of, I don't know, electrical equipment that's just not plugged into the power supply. They might be impressive, they might be able to do all sorts of amazing things, but if they're not connected to the power, they're not going to be able to do anything useful at all. They need power, they need equipping, they need the Holy Spirit. And we must apply this to ourselves, of course, this morning. But before we do that too quickly, we are two recipients of the Holy Spirit if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus. But let's remember that at this point, Jesus was talking to these specific men at that specific time. These were the ones that have been with Jesus all the time that he had been here, or at least these last few years, 3 years here on earth. These were what Jesus calls the apostles. They're the ones, especially perhaps Peter, John, and later Paul. You might be thinking these are the ones whose writings form part of the foundation on which we continue to build today. You remember, some of you, hopefully, as we were looking in Ephesians fairly recently, this is what Paul, the writer of the letter to the Ephesians, wrote. He said, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's the Old Testament broadly, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. These were the apostles, and there are no other apostles in that kind of sense coming since. All Christians since then, however kind of important we might think certain ones are above others, and we shouldn't think like that, we are all just Christians who have come and been sent to build on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. But we do, as where we begin to apply it to ourselves, we also do have the Holy Spirit. Just as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit just a few days later, so everyone today who accepts the Lord Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, from that moment of faith, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can see that from the book of Corinthians. I'm just going to put up a quote there from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And remember, if you're familiar with this letter to the Corinthians, some of them were not living what we might today call spirit-filled lives. We often kind of use that term about perhaps Christians who are doing a great job and just full of enthusiasm for the Lord. But these guys in Corinth, most of them were not living that kind of life. But still, Paul said to them and described them as, we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, there were different types of people in that day. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, we had a baptism service here a few weeks ago, and we're hoping there might well be another one in a few weeks to come, which is just so exciting. It fills us with such encouragement as we see people taking that step of faith. But this baptism, when we open the pool here, is similar pretty much to the kind of baptism that John the Baptist did. Look at verse 5 here in the passage, baptism by water. It is an important thing. It's an important sign, a sign of obedience to the Lord Jesus. But it's an outward sign of the spiritual baptism that God gives us, each one of us, when we put our trust in Jesus. And that means, because we have the Holy Spirit, that all true Christians now have the same source of power, the same source of power that the apostles had 2,000 years ago in their day. And I know if we say that, it doesn't always feel like it. I get that. But don't forget, it probably wouldn't have felt like it much to the apostles then either. We, just as they did, we experience the power of the Spirit when we step out in faith. We experience the power of His Spirit when we truly trust in the promises of God. And we let those promises drive the way that we live. Then we know the power of the Spirit. When we face temptation and when we're finding it hard and we refuse to give in, then we begin to see and experience the power of God's Spirit. When we make it our mission to share Jesus with others, it feels scary, but when we do it, we then begin to experience the power of the Spirit. Not that everybody suddenly gets converted, but that He helps us. He gives us that boldness and confidence to share Jesus with others, even though we know that some are not going to appreciate it very much. So Jesus is alive. He is leading His mission, and that is as true today as it was when it was written here at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus is appointing and equipping His witnesses, and He is still doing that. His presence amongst us is just as real as it was for His disciples when He was with them on earth. Even after He ascended, we're told here in verse 9 that a cloud hid Him from their sight. Jesus was still there. He hadn't kind of suddenly sort of disappeared or something. It was just that they couldn't see Him. A cloud hid Him from their sight. Jesus is still here today. We just can't see Him. So let's not give up. Jesus' kingdom is growing. We see the evidence of God's work day after day, year after year. The gates of hell, Jesus said, will not overcome it. So we must keep on serving. We must keep on hoping. We must keep on fighting for him. And remembering all the time, as we close now, that this mission will end one day. This mission is not going to go on forever. Because finally, and we see this in the last few verses here, this same Jesus, to quote the words here in verse 11, this same Jesus will come back. Now, as the apostles were kind of looking up, kind of wondering, you know, where's Jesus gone? They were joined by these two men in white. Angels? Maybe. We don't know anything else about these two men. But they were there to give the apostles at that time some practical advice. Why are you looking up to the sky? Don't just stand there. Why don't you get on and do what he said? That's, I think, the gist of what's being said here in verse 11. You've been chosen. You've got your instructions. In the Holy Spirit, you've got something more powerful than anything else you can imagine. We worry perhaps at the moment about the use of nuclear weapons. Well, obviously the power of the Holy Spirit has come to do constructive, positive things, but the power is far greater than anything else that we can possibly imagine. And that power was for the apostles then. It's the power that's available to us today. And the instruction is just get on with it. Because Jesus hasn't gone very far. So let's not spend our time kind of wondering exactly where Jesus is. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he's far away. And he's coming back. This same Jesus. Not any old Jesus that we may have invented ourselves. The same Jesus that we read about in the pages of Scripture. He is coming back. And that certainty, this promise, should encourage every one of us here this morning. If you're finding life hard, you're struggling with things, perhaps you're struggling just being a Christian, trying to follow Jesus and do the things that he's asked us to do. If you're not sure, perhaps, what the point of life is, this same Jesus will come back. Because we're in the same part of history that the apostles were in between the time that Jesus came and the time that he comes back. And Jesus says here in verse 8 to these apostles before he leaves, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So those of us that are followers of Jesus today, unless we happen to be in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, we are in this kind of ends of the earth part of this statement. Whether we're at school, at home, at work, in our community here, as we gather together, and Jesus is equipping us even as we listen to his words here, even as we read the Bible, even as we try and take these things in and work out how they apply to us, that is Jesus training us, equipping us, just as he did the apostles in that day. Now, in a moment, we're going to watch a short video, I think it's just 3 minutes, about some others, brothers and sisters in a different part of the world, who are witnesses to Christ, just as we are. They've been given particular position, particular situation in the world, and I want us to pray for them as well in a moment. It's a situation in Zambia. Some of us are quite familiar. We've been supporting this Bible college in Zambia over the last few years. Well, the guy who presents this video called Chris, he and his wife and family are actually planning to come back to the UK later in the summer. So that's quite a big step for them. Thankfully, the college has now appointed a replacement for him leading that. So it'd be good for us to pray for them. But part of my point in showing it is to remember that they are witnesses to Christ. They're fulfilling this promise, this command that Jesus gave his disciples at that time. And we also are witnesses in whatever situation you're in. You might be thinking, well, I'm not running a Bible college. I'm not even training in Bible study or whatever. But that's not the point. You have the Holy Spirit that we are amongst. If we've given our lives to Jesus, we are amongst those that he has chosen to be his witnesses.